I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Do you have consistent clarity? And a hush fell over the crowd. Probably not. If you do, tell me about it. I don't know what it's like. But consistent clarity, it's in fact certainty. You know, that sense of clarity is so rare that we celebrate whenever we have a single moment of clarity. Like it should be life-changing. I had a moment of clarity, right? Because it is. It is life-changing. Those little moments can make sense of our worst worries by revealing how God's plan uses our pain for a purpose. We're like, I see it for a hot second. And when the purpose becomes clear, the pain becomes bearable, right? Like exercising or childbirth, right? That's the great example, childbirth, you know, because we're like, oh, this is terrible. And you don't curse the kid. You say, oh, no, this is good. This is a good thing because I can see why. Okay, and as great as that is, though, moments of clarity feel extraordinary because those moments of uncertainty feel ordinary, right? That's every day. Every day is just trying to figure it out. And as sad as that is, we need to acknowledge the harsh reality of what it means when we just expect life to confuse us. Because here's the sobering truth. Where envy and self-seeking exist, well, confusion and every evil thing are there, okay? But the wisdom that is from above, aka God's clarifying truth, well, that's first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. Okay, you get it? You see the difference there? It's in the same way that righteousness is a sign of wisdom, confusion is a sign of sin. And so, we shouldn't accept confusion as part of life. We should seek clarity as part of our faith, all right? Like that's, we just can't just let that be the way that it is. But before we go any further, I want to make sure that I am being clear here, okay? God is in control of how much meaning he wants to reveal, right? You can't figure everything out just by being so holy that it just happens, right? And sometimes we have to sit in some sense of uncertainty when it serves a very specific purpose in his plan, which it often does. Sometimes he says that you don't get to know right now, kid. You just gotta wait. However, because he knows how weak we are, there is always an accessible underlying truth that we can cling to when we need to make sense of something, right? He'll never leave you in a total state of confusion. There's always something that you can put it in a context and make it make sense. And this is what the whole book of Job, you know, it runs through the whole book of Job, and we see it in his struggles because there's a part where he says, listen, Lord, your hands shaped me and made me. Will you now turn and destroy me? Because that's hard to understand, right? It's like, why go through all the trouble of making me if you're just going to kill me? And so as he's trying to make sense of that, he still has some understanding, right? He can still lean on other understanding to clarify that he has. And he does say, all right, listen, though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. Indeed, this will somehow turn out for my deliverance. Right? That's what he can still find that little nugget to hold on to, because the bottom line is this. The more of God we hear, the less of life we fear. Right? If you can just understand it, if you can hear him, he gives you a reason for everything. And so with each step that we take to faithfully follow his instruction, we get to learn these new lessons through hindsight. You know, unfortunately, we don't get to see them ahead of time. We usually hear it better after it already happens. But after we learn in hindsight, then in turn, that increases the clarity of God's communication. I see what you are doing now. And then that raises the level of our confidence and that clarity we have. I see that he's doing something. But that begs this question. Why on earth is there still confusion in the lives of any Christian who is truly pursuing that clarifying communication with God? Right? Like if I'm just sitting here saying, tell me everything, Lord, then why am I still confused? Where's that truth? And I'll tell you, it all comes down to one thing. Noise. Oh, noise. Noise is everywhere. It is all the time. And it is just part of our daily lives, as Daniel Kahneman delineates in his book called Noise, A Flaw in Human Judgment. Great book. And as the title suggests, noise isn't just ubiquitous, it's dangerous because it interferes with our ability to hear and speak and think clearly. In short, noise is the random and irrelevant influence that distorts our understanding. You know, and it is just everywhere. I'm not kidding. When I say everywhere, you can really just start looking for it and you see it everywhere. Everything from our biology and environment to our experiences and our emotions, they all produce noise, right? It's things just as simple as uncomfortable shoes. Ask the Grinch. Right? Just uncomfortable shoes or just cluttered spaces. You know how like your anxiety can just go through the roof when you come home and it's just a messy house and you're like, serenity now, Lord, before I kill my kids. That's part of the noise. And background conversations. My grandfather used to have, I'm just thinking of this now, an alarm on his coffee table when the decibels got too high because he couldn't handle it when more than like two people were talking at a time. And it would just go beep, 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 beep. And he'd go, shh, just bring it back down. Smart guy. Smart. I mean, I made fun. I was like, what's wrong with Grandpa? And now I get it. I'm older. But it's just that background conversations. It makes it impossible for us to hear things, right? Because they can profoundly influence our perceptions and our opinions and even our decisions. And yet, we frequently fail to recognize how such little distractions can cause these big distortions of reality, right? We don't think about it. It's not a big deal. It's huge. But the truth is, noise taints truth if we ignore its influence. So for example, researchers found that when asked about their lives, people rate their overall satisfaction lower on rainy days than on sunny ones, right? Your life didn't change that much just because of the weather, but it's true. We just go, yeah, no, I'm generally pretty depressed, but that's just because it's raining. And so it went that way unless they were reminded about the weather ahead of time. Then it corrected. You have to be aware of the noise. And as we have discussed before, I brought this up, I think a couple years ago, because this is an insane example that we need to be aware of. Hunger even has the power to influence a judge's justice, as much as we want to think we're impartial. As we saw in a study that showed the chance of parole starts out at 65% in the morning, but it drops to nearly zero just before lunch. And it only rebounds back to about 65% after the opportunity to eat. So the moral of the story is like, keep a Snickers bar if you're ever in court, feed your judge, right? That's it. Or to kids, if you're ever in trouble, feed your parents, whatever you gotta do. Because it's true, hunger, just that noise influences us. And so here is the real moral of the story. There is great power in the peripheral. Okay? All the little things, great, great power. We may not notice what it is that's distracting us from the clear communication that we want to have with God, but we do need to acknowledge that it is our lives that interfere with God's interaction. Okay? It's all these little things that are here because noise isn't just audible. It's not just something that, you know, you hear. It's emotional. It's mental. It is spiritual. It is the internal interference that pulls our heart away from God's voice without us even realizing it. You know, you've had that sometimes where you just feel distant. What is it? You've been focusing on your finances too much. You know, you've been worrying about something. That's just, it can do that. You know, it's the unexpected traffic, you know, where you're having a good, and then you get stuck in traffic and all of a sudden you turn into a terrible, mean, cussy person. And you're like, this is not who I am. It has that effect. It's the extra app notification that just makes you want to smash your phone. And it's the small little teeny scheduling conflicts that just make you lose your mind. And they all add up to reduce our spiritual sensitivity and our energy and our clarity. It just has that effect on us. And so the first step to overcoming the influence of all this interference is admitting that we have too many mental tabs open. Okay, you have reached the end of your bandwidth. And that's tough because we like to pride ourselves on multitasking. You know, I can do these little things. I can iron this and change the baby's diaper and punish my kids over it. That's how I do it. It's not that bad. Anyway, so let me ask you this. So how many of you think that you're pretty good at multitasking? Okay, yeah, sure, all right, be honest, you know. You're not alone, because a survey found that 93% of people say that they can multitask as well or better than the average person. I'll let you do the math there and realize that that's impossible, that 93% can't be better than the average, but we overestimate it. And here's why, here's the good news. You're all wrong. You're all totally wrong. Multitasking is actually a myth. It's a myth. We think we can do it. You can't. Because here's the fact. We can prove it. The human brain can't complete more than one cognitive task at a time. It's incapable. So what you think you're doing when you're multitasking, instead what's really happening is it's rapidly switching back and forth among competing tasks. You're punishing your kid. You're changing the diaper. You're doing one and then the other, right? And that takes time every time you do that. You're taking the time to store information about the old task before turning your attention to the new one. And so there's this resulting switch cost of multitasking that has been repeatedly proven to make us slower and to make more mistakes than just focusing on a single task at a time. So you think that you're saving time, and all of the data, and there's a lot of it, has proven you are actually losing time. You're making more mistakes, and you're being slower at it. Okay, now, put it in the spiritual sense here. Peter knows this. Famous story. Peter can tell us from experience that giving anything, any little bit of noise, our attention, can mean paying the price for trying to spiritually multitask, to switch back and forth. Because if you recall, when Peter fixed his focus on Jesus, walking on the stormy sea, doing a great job, well, everything was going great, and he got out of the boat, and Peter successfully walked on the water. I'm doing it, it's happening. And he came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, it's a little wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Okay, that is the spiritual switch cost that we're talking about right there. All it took was a little breeze, a little, what's over here, Peter, right? Just look at the weather to interfere with Peter's focus. And this miracle of faith was transformed from a moment of clarity into desperate insecurity, "Lord, save me!" So I say that because this really stresses the importance of admitting our attention is fragile, okay? It is fragile. We have to understand that. We have to believe it. We have to admit it. And if you still think, you're like, yeah, that's probably the rest of them, but I can do it. I buck science. I'm better than that. If you ever want to see how easily we're actually confused by just a 1 second switch, test this for yourself next time you're in a crowd. Because have you ever heard of the cocktail party effect? It's a brain thing. Cocktail party effect. It refers to our brain's amazing ability to carry on a single conversation in a cacophony of a crowded room, right? Like, and you all know this. You've been in a place where you have to yell to talk to somebody, and you're able to carry on and say, "I know, that's amazing, me too." And there's so many other conversations going on. Your brain can do that by prioritizing the important information right in front of you, and it suppresses all that background noise. It says, don't pay attention to that. Okay, however, the second that somebody nearby says your name, ooh, squirrel, right? The second that somebody says your name, or any word that interests you, ooh, you know, Seahawks. I'm like, oh, okay. That becomes more important. And for that, in that moment, as soon as you give that your attention, without even trying, it pulls you away. All you can hear is their voice until you force your focus to switch back to that first conversation that you just lost track of. You think that you're still in it, but you don't know what just happened. The whole time you're like, what are they saying about me over there? Did the Seahawks win? What's going on? Oh yeah, I'm back here. And you're like, yeah, no, you missed out. You missed out. Okay. This is all true. You can test it actually after service when we're all in the back. Just try to carry on a conversation with one person and just catch yourself, hey, what's that guy doing? Oh, I've, you know, just, you'll do it all the time. Okay, anyway, so what's the point of all this? Okay, all this is to say, when it comes to clear communication with God, our biggest obstacle isn't understanding, it's interrupting. All right? It's interrupting. And to hear him better, we need to intercept that interference before it interrupts. And there are two big ways that we can do it, okay? Number one, I'm going to give them to you. Number one, acknowledge and attack. Okay? When that noise is coming, you can acknowledge it and attack it. Or two, you can anticipate and avoid. Those are the two real big ways. And now in our first option, we practice awareness of interference so that we can shift noise's focus before it shifts ours, okay? So for example, if the rain might be distracting from a deep conversation, you're outside and it's starting to sprinkle and you're just realizing that you're paying attention to that, then just bring the rain into the conversation. Instead of letting it distract you, bring the rain into the conversation, because when we treat those distractions as additions, they can actually increase momentum instead of derailing it. And Paul explains this strategy in one of the biggest scriptures that changed my life. He says, we demolish arguments against the knowledge of God, and here's how. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. All right? After we make our minds sensitive to this irrational interference that is going on all the time, we can incorporate it as a passenger on an existing train of thought, right? Like, you just gotta become part of this thing. Again, Bruce, if you've ever had a conversation with Bruce for more than 5 seconds, he's a master of this. He will always bring it back. I'll be like, hey, did you see the Seahawks score? And he's like, no, but did you know that football arguably has its roots in this Isaiah passage? It's amazing. They're talking about it. And I'm like, well, how are we still talking about the Bible? I'm distinctly trying to derail us. And he's like, no, but it's true. You know, that you can do it. You can do it. Try. Practice that after service. Try to make Bruce have a conversation about something other than the Bible. He will find a way. And we love him for it. Okay. Anyway, so yes, bring it onto the existing train of thought. That works every time, but it only works as long as that train of thought is already in motion. And we're told how to make sure that that train of thought is always in motion, you know, going in the right direction. We're told, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things, right? That's the train. Think about such things, and the God of peace will be with you, right? Because he's a part of that conversation all the time. It's so simple, but it is an effective strategy. If we just keep our minds occupied with God's goodness, well, then there's no vacancy for unrelated noise, unless it is willing to become part of every godly conversation. You can just bring it in there. And it works because every single distraction, from rainy days to hunger pains to the Seahawks score, can be repurposed to keep our minds on Christ rather than to pull it away. There's a way. So that's how we do it. That's number one. But because, you know, that acknowledge and attack the noise, that can be tough, right? Overpowering the interference takes some practice. So our second option, which I love, offers a much easier approach. Anticipate and avoid, you know? Anticipate and avoid. This option is always available. And it's a good choice whenever the noise just seems too loud and powerful to deal with. When you're just overwhelmed, I just can't. I just feel like I'm going to just surrender to all the noise. Because in this strategy, we just remove ourselves from situations that naturally make noise, right? Which, so sometimes if you're distracted by your kids, you're like, go outside. Just get out of here. You're staying at your grandparents for the weekend. I just need you away. Wherever that noise is coming from. So, like, if the rain is distracting from a deep conversation, stay inside. Avoid the rain so it can't distract you. Take stock of what has historically gotten in the way of your spiritual focus, and then just avoid it entirely. Take a look at your life. What is the stuff? And just, you know, sidestep it. Because we can cultivate clarity by creating quiet. We just have to find those ways to make that quiet. We can deliberately design our lives to limit the opportunity for interruptions, which is how we're advised in Hebrews. We're told, let us throw off everything that hinders, you know, and the sin that so easily entangles, and then let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, not the weather, Peter, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Keeping Christ at the center of our lives really just means keeping distractions away from our eyes. It's just like, you know, writers you always hear in like the movies and stuff, writers who pine for an isolated cabin to get away and find that moment of clarity. In that exact same way, we should crave quiet to connect with Christ, to get that clarity, to really hear him, which is why a church in England actually recorded an album called The Sound of Silence. They recorded it onto a CD, and it became a surprise hit back in 2012, which is why it's on a CD. But back in 2012, as the pastor of St. Peter's Church in Sussex explained, he says, by recording 30 minutes of the empty church's atmosphere, which is all they did, they just set a microphone up on one of the off days, and you just heard like some people kind of, yeah, a little cough, somebody walking through. That was all that it was. Just the empty church's atmosphere. He said, we did that so that we could provide a rare treat in the busy and noisy world. Silence. Silence. They could just say, hang on, I'm listening to this to the CD. And it was just silence. Because in the same way that church, you come here, right? You come to church because it offers a break from all the noise to redirect our focus. Well, silence invites people to tune out and tune in on their own time. It's that easy. So whether it is a CD of silence, I'm sure they have it on Spotify, just 30 minutes of quiet. Or if it's an early morning escape, my wife is brilliant, so smart. You want to be alone? Get up before people are willing to get up. No one will be there because they're all like, I'm tired. And like, good, stay tired. You can be completely alone. It's so quiet in the morning, I hear. I don't know, I've never seen it. You know, whether it's that, maybe you get up early, an early morning escape, or maybe like me, it's just a quiet commute alone in your car, right? It's one way or another. We can cut down noise by cutting out those peripheral pieces. And we know that this is a good strategy because Jesus himself suggested this strategy. He said, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray. And so you can tell that to your kids when they're knocking, I'm hungry. God told me to shut the door. You know, I'm praying in here. Cut that out. And we know this all, Jesus used it all the time and he had to get creative. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Lonely places. And one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray. Yeah, that's one way to do it. And see who wants to join me on this hike. Ha ha, not so much. Find a way to get alone. And another time, he really got into it. He withdrew by boat, privately to a solitary place. Can't chase me, ha ha. You know, find a way, because sometimes you gotta get creative to get away. But you gotta find a way to get away. And Jesus knew this because Jesus knew interruptions, even the tiny ones, they steal from us. And they don't just steal our time, but they steal our focus. And if prayer ever has to compete for our attention, we won't just lose our train of thought. We will lose sight of God and all of his loving guidance. And we need that so badly. And it's a lesson that we have to learn over and over again. And it's a lesson that I learned again just this week. I didn't ask for it, but I learned it. Because you see, last Monday, I watched the movie Hotel Rwanda. Who's seen it? You remember that movie? Oh my goodness, your assignment is go watch it this weekend. It's so moving. It's like Schindler's List 2. It's just a true story of incredible love, doing incredible things. And so we sat down to watch it with some of our kids. And as usual, we do what you do when you watch a movie. You dim the lights, you silence phones, I make some snacks to make sure I'm not distracted by my hunger pains. And, And we do this all. This is you know, how we acknowledge, attack, anticipate, and avoid all of those potential distractions. That's why we do it when we go to the movies, right? We say, let's get all the distractions out of the way so we can focus. And when we created all of that quiet to watch this movie, something awesome happened. God got through. I'm just watching a movie, but God got through. He absolutely, you know, I could just, in my heart, I could just hear that story. Through that story, it gave me clarity by reminding me how to have the right perspective on all of our earthly problems. My wife and I were just immediately afterwards, just after your tears, it's all dusty in here. You're sitting there and we're just like, what are we even complaining about? What are we complaining about? Boo hoo, my mortgage. Who cares? Like, I just watched this story about people who are just trying to stay alive. And it gave me this right perspective, and it showed me how God uses our love, the love of each other, to conquer all of our problems. And I was just so uplifted, and it was great. And then Tuesday came. Tuesday came, and I got a phone call, and my daughter's car broke down. And so the noise came back. The noise came back in the form of money. Oh, how are we going to pay for this? And schedules, how are we going to get everyone around? And all of the stress and everything. And that clarity that I just found began to drown. Yeah, I know. Yeah. Until something wonderful happened. I had to wait. I had to wait. I called AAA and they said, we'll be there within the hour. And I said, great. And so 1 hour passed and the guy came out to check the battery. Wasn't the battery? Okay. Well, it's going to be another hour to get a tow truck. 1 hour for the tow truck. The tow truck didn't show. So I called him up, 1 hour on hold. And then another. And then I'm calling back and it's still not showing up, and another hour. And it was 6 hours that I spent in a car with nowhere to go, like God had just sent me to my room to change my attitude. You just sit there and think about what you're doing. And I was like, oh, just me and my daughter and the quiet. And so in that quiet, we started talking. We talked and we listened. We were laughing and we were thinking and we were everything. We were talking about life and love and how broken this world is and how beautiful it could be if we would just pay attention. And somewhere in all of that silence, I could just hear God whispering again, be still and know that I am God. Be still. It felt like God just forced stillness into the middle of my stress just to prove how there is always an opportunity to rise above the noise and hear his voice. You just got to be still. Because the truth is, God is always speaking loud and clear. We just need to lower the volume of everything else. Because we may want to hear from God like we do. But it's us who won't sit still long enough to listen. And so because he's perfect and he's God and he's brilliant and he knows exactly what we need, he does not shout to compete with all of our chaos. He whispers to invite us into the stillness. Because he already knows the biggest threats to our faith aren't always big sins, but small distractions. And it's just sometimes, you ever have that with somebody, especially like if you're fighting with someone and they get real calm and they start talking low and you have to go meet them when they're whispering and you have to quiet down? God does that. It's a good tactic. It really just takes the, you know, all that energy out of the room and makes it much more clear. So if your walk right now feels like it's lacking that consistent clarity that you wish you had, right, that in that communication with God, ask yourself this question this week. Where's the noise in my life coming from? Okay, really just look at your week, your month, day to day. Where is the noise in my life coming from? What's the distractions? How am I getting pulled away? Is it finances and kids and stress and marriage and all of the tough stuff? What is that? And then ask yourself, how could I turn it down to better tune in? Because there's a way. And personally, I just bought some noise-canceling headphones. absolutely amazing. Recommend them for everyone. Noise-canceling headphones for my morning walks, because I was trying to have more of a time with the Lord alone. I was like, how can I do it? And even then, I'm walking the dog and people. This way, I can just point to the headphones and be like, I can't hear you. I'm listening to silence. You know, that's what's happening in here. And I got to tell you, they may make me dangerously unaware of all the noisy traffic. But the spiritual safety is priceless. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's pray about it, guys. Father God, we love you and we want to hear your guidance loud and clear so we can live this life without any worry or any fear. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you help us to create that quiet that helps us hear by turning down life's noise and taking daily distractions captive. Lord Jesus, we just praise you for sacrificing yourself to capture our attention so we could learn to look past the peripheral and fix our focus on you and everything eternal. And to that we all said, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.